We are going to look at three different scriptures this morning. John chapter 20, verses 1 and 9, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, and then John chapter 5, verse 24. And I think I need to take off my jacket. Thank you very much. They'll be up on the screen, but unless you want to follow on your own Bibles, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. For until then, they still hadn't understood from the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die even for an upright person, though some might, perhaps, be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In other words, God had mercy on you not because you were good, but because he is good. Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins. They have already passed from death to life." Let me pray. We thank you, Lord, for this time to worship you, to remember you. We pray, O Lord, that you would bless both speaker and hearers, that, Lord, we might hear your words today, that you might do something with the words that are said, and that you might use them, that they might speak to our hearts, and that we might hear what you want to say to us today. And so, Lord, we just humbly ask that you would be with us, that you would speak to us, you would change us today in some way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. He is risen. Oh, that was weak. I got to tell you, that was weak. He is risen.
He is risen.
Who has risen?
Jesus.
Oh, okay. Well, that would mean that he's alive. Who is alive?
Jesus.
Yeah, because some misguided folks thought that they had killed him and that he was dead for good. But he is alive. And he is present right here, right now, in this place, in our service today, even though we can't see him. He is present by his Spirit. He is present in our hearts. Jesus is alive. Sometimes we get so busy enjoying the holidays that we forget what they're really all about. Easter is about Christ being alive. And so as we welcome you here today on this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. It's the most important day of the year for Christians. Now, there are some golfers out there that think it's the most important time of year because the Masters golf tournament is going to be starting. Actually, I think some of the preliminary stuff starts today, and they start playing golf on Thursday. And some of them think that that's why this weekend is so important. And if you think I'm kidding about the importance that they put on the Masters, several years ago, the date of the Masters was actually the same exact date as Easter Sunday. And the head of CBS Sports at that time was so upset about that that he got his colleagues together and he demanded, who sets the date for Easter? Don't they realize that they scheduled it on the master's weekend? Let's go to that person and get them to change it. Well, I'm pretty sure they didn't change the date of Easter that year. Though, if they could, they probably would. Sports is a pretty powerful force in our society. But it's not the Master's Weekend, it's our Master's Weekend. And what we celebrate today is much more powerful, a much more powerful force for our society. I'm thinking of a joke that I usually tell at Alpha. I think I'll change it around a little bit and tell you this joke. There was a pastor who was, it was Easter Sunday, and it was such a beautiful day, and he thought, what a beautiful day to play golf. So he called his assistant up and he said, listen, I'm not going to be able to make it. You're going to have to do the service. And the assistant didn't ask any questions. He said, okay. Pastor grabbed his clubs, and he drove out to the furthest he could golf course because he wanted to make sure he wasn't going to be recognized on Easter Sunday playing golf. Well, he's just about to tee off, and in heaven, Peter turns to the Lord and says, Jesus, you going to let him get away with this? And Jesus says, watch thou, Peter, because we know that Jesus speaks in old English. And he hits the ball, best shot this pastor's ever hit in his life. It flies like 400 yards. It falls right in the cup, a 400-yard hole in one. And Peter turns to Jesus and said, why did you let him do that? And Jesus said, who's he going to tell? Well, I know that you've heard the story by now about Easter, but briefly, let me just share a few things with you. Jesus of Nazareth was crucified by the Roman authorities, instigated by the religious authorities. And he is nailed to a cross, and a soldier pierces his side with a spear. And immediately when he is pierced, blood and water flow from that wound, which is a clear sign that Jesus was already dead. After only 6 hours hanging on the cross, Jesus was dead. And I say only 6 hours, I mean 6 hours is a long time to be in excruciating pain. But as far as crucifixions go, some people who were crucified, sometimes they could linger for days. Now, because it was the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday, and not only the Sabbath, but a special Sabbath because it was also Passover, just as it was this year, Saturday was Passover, they wanted to hasten the death of those who were being crucified so they would break their legs. When they broke their legs, they couldn't kind of get air in so they would die quicker. They wanted them to die quicker because of the Sabbath coming. And when they had permission from the governor, Pilate, they went to break Jesus' legs. They saw he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. There was no need to. He was already dead. And once his death was confirmed, Pilate granted permission to a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea to claim the body. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, or the High Council. He was a good man. And he didn't agree with the other leaders and their decisions and their actions to get rid of Jesus. But it doesn't seem like he really came forward as a believer, as Jesus, as the believer in Jesus as the Messiah, until after he had seen his death. And he comes to claim the body. And he's a wealthy man, and the reason why we know he's wealthy is because he owned a tomb that was carved out of rock. And only the very wealthy would be able to afford a tomb carved out of rock in those days. The poorer people would be buried in simple graves. Joseph's tomb that was going to be used for the Messiah was actually prophesied hundreds of years before by Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, "He had done no wrong, he had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal, he was put in a rich man's grave." Isaiah 53:9. There's a joke that a couple of weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, someone had asked Joseph of Arimathea, "Why did you let them bury Jesus in your brand new tomb?" And Joseph just shrugged his shoulders and said, "He only needed it for a weekend." It's true, isn't it? Joseph was aided by another wealthy man, a wealthy Pharisee actually, by the name of Nicodemus. Ever hear of Nicodemus before? Nicodemus was the one who came to Jesus at night, after dark, to ask him about his teachings. And it was to Nicodemus that Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 3. "I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we don't know exactly what questions Nicodemus came to ask Jesus, but he came to the right source. If you only have questions to ask, anybody will do. But if you are hungry for answers, God is your source. Jesus is your source. So Nicodemus hears this and he's kind of confused, this saying, "You must be born again." And he's thinking, "How can I re-enter my mother's womb and be born a second time?" Now, many of you have heard the term born again or a born again believer, and it has kind of been played out. Some people don't understand it. Some people have contempt for the phrase. But I will never forget the first time I heard this saying, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." I was at a Bible study. It was the first Bible study I had ever been to. And if you would have asked me at that time if I was going to be in heaven when I died, I would have said, "Absolutely. I'm a nice guy." Which I interpreted as, "I never robbed the bank. I never murdered anyone. I'm better than some other people. I'm pretty good." But then I hear this from the Bible, and it's Jesus' words saying, "You will not see the kingdom of God unless you are born again." And I thought, uh-oh. Now I think I'm going to heaven, but this says that unless I'm born again, I am not. Well, I better find out what that means. And I better get whatever that is. Now, of course, Jesus was not talking about a second physical birth. He was talking about a spiritual birth. That's the second birth. And he makes it clear in a statement that he makes in verse 6, where he talks about flesh gives birth to flesh, spirit gives birth to spirit, or as it says in the New Living Translation, this is John 3:6, humans can reproduce only human life. You need another birth by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. You see, we need three things. First, we need new life. Birth is the beginning of life. To be born again is to begin anew. Maybe you've been living badly. Maybe you've been living with little or no purpose in life. And you think, "Well, I'll just try to patch up the old building." That's not the way to go. You have to kind of lay a new foundation and then begin to build, rebuild on that new foundation. And that foundation is Jesus. We're committed to Jesus, and then we build on that. The second thing that we need is a new nature, new principles to live by, new affections, new motivations, new aims, new power. The third thing we need is to be born from above, to be born by God, by the Spirit of God. The Greek word, again, and born again, that word also means anew or from above. We need to be born anew or from above. By our first birth, we were corrupted, shaped by sin. We must therefore undergo a second birth. Our souls must be fashioned and enlivened anew. We must be born from above, from heaven, by God's Spirit, to receive His divine nature. It's a gift that we can receive when we put our faith in Jesus. Today, if you would acknowledge that you've done some bad things in your life, that you have sinned, and if you'd be willing to turn from those sins and ask Jesus to come into your life, you will have new life, a new nature. You will be born of the Spirit, quickened by the Spirit, and you will understand born again. Well, let me get back to the story. Nicodemus must have got this. He must have got this, because when all the other disciples fled in fear, Nicodemus shows up to help Joseph of Arimathea claim the body of Christ. And they are the ones who very carefully and with much effort remove the nails from the master's hands and remove the nails from the master's feet and very carefully lower him to the ground. And so along with a group of women who had remained close and were watching all of this time, Joseph and Nicodemus, as night is approaching, they hastily prepare Christ's body for burial. And then the body is put into a tomb and a stone is rolled across the mouth of that tomb. This all happens before Easter Sunday morning. And then John writes these words. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, I think those are some of the most beautiful, significant words. Before the resurrection, before there's new life, this was a dark, dark world, a very dark place. And Christ comes into that while it is still dark, Jesus comes into that darkness and is raised. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, it says, and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, rolled away while it was still dark. You know, Jesus, while we're still in our sin, Jesus comes. Just as I read from Romans, where Paul writes, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time to die for us sinners. God showed His love for us in sending Christ to die for us while it was still dark, while we were still sinners. While it was dark, the stone was rolled away from the entrance. While it was dark. It's a dark world without Easter, but Easter brings life. In 480 BC, Xerxes, a king, invaded Greece with nearly 2 million men. And seeing the whole Hellespont, that area in Greece, seeing the waterway there was filled with vessels of his fleet, and the plains were covered with his regiment, Xerxes first congratulated himself for his good fortune and his great abilities, but then a few moments later, he started to weep. And his uncle was standing next to him. And his uncle said, "You're the king. You've done incredible things. You've defeated Greece. What do you have to cry about?" And the king replied that he had just realized that in 100 years' time, all these men arrayed before him, every one of his soldiers, every one of his sailors, those who helped him terrify the known world, all those men, he said, will be dead. And it made the strong king cry. Without Easter, what else can we do as we contemplate the lost that we love? Without Easter, there's no hope of ever being reunited with those that we love. There's a story about the comedian Gracie Allen and the importance of life beyond the grave. Now, I realize, especially some of the younger people in our congregation, probably will not have ever seen George Burns and Gracie Allen. They had a television show in the 1950s, I think. They had television in the 1950s? I think it was black and white at that time. And they were a husband and wife, George Burns and Gracie Allen. And George, the husband, was kind of the straight guy for his wife's jokes. And they were very, very funny, and they were also very deeply in love. And Gracie died in 1964. Of course, George Burns didn't die till 32 years later, when he was 100 years old. But when Gracie died, George was devastated, just completely devastated. And one of the things that George kept close to him following her death was a love note that she had written, and it always encouraged him, because in the note she had wrote this: "Never place a period where God has placed a comma." Now that makes no sense without Easter. Without Easter, there's no concrete evidence of life beyond the grave. Jesus raising on Easter Sunday morning was more than just to put on a show, to put on this great miracle, to shock and awe his attackers and his followers. When Jesus arose, he turned the entire universe on its head. The resurrection shows us that death does not have the last word. God has the last word, and that word is life. Suffering and death will end, but God's kingdom will last forever. Now, we may not have any scientific evidence for life beyond the grave, but we do have historical evidence. Theologian and author Wolfhart Pannenberg said, would you please get my name right? And I don't think I did. But this is what he said: "The evidence of Jesus' resurrection is so strong that nobody could question, except for two things. First, it's a very unusual event. And second, if you believe it happened, you have to change the way you live." That was one of the things I couldn't get away from when someone told me that I needed to be born again. I said, "I believe in God. How come you live like he doesn't matter? How come it doesn't change your life?" And so Wolfhart is right, of course. The testimony of those who have experienced Jesus' resurrection is so compelling that only real reason for a person to reject it is that it's going to require them to make some changes in the way that they are living. And they have that right. They have that right, as sad as that is to me, they have that right. They are free to reject this good news of Easter if they so choose. But as for me, and I suspect and pray for you, we will leave this place today with hallelujah ringing in our ears and ringing in our hearts. Because He lives, you shall live too. During Lent, we were talking about things people give up for Lent. And there are certain things that people need to give up, not just for Lent, but all the time. We are giving up death. Because Jesus is alive, we will live even when we die. Jesus not only gives us life after death, He not only makes our life better after death, Jesus will make your life better now, like only He can. Easter is God's light beaming into this dark, dark world. Because He lives, the world is a brighter place than it has ever been before. Jesus explained it like this in John 5. I tell you the truth. Jesus always tells the truth. I tell you the truth. Listen to my message. Believe in me. Believe in my Father. Believe in me. And you will have eternal life. You will not be condemned because of your sin. You will pass from death to life. Let's pray together. Let me ask you to just take a moment and just be in silent in the Lord's presence. Just give Him a chance to speak to you personally, specifically, to your need. Just listen. Listen to what He's telling you. I'll close in prayer in a moment. If you would please stand with me, I just want to close in prayer and pray God's blessing upon you. I know you hear people say it all the time and it might sound cliche-ish, but I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. And He only wants what's best for you. He wants to make your life better now and for eternity. And He's the one who gives life. And all you have to do is believe. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I want you in my life. It doesn't even matter what word you pray. If you are sincere, you say, Jesus, I want you in my life. He will come and you will experience something new in your life. A new attitude, a new direction, a new hope, a new help. As you are born by God's Spirit, He wants to give you that gift. And all you have to do is accept it by faith. Lord, we thank you that you love us so much that you came to give your life for us, but you didn't stay in the grave, that you arose to prove that we are forgiven by our sins, that from our sins, that you are alive, Lord. Today I pray that many would hear this good news and want you in their lives, Lord, and that you would change them and help them in their lives, O God. I thank you that you have gathered us together in this place today, and I pray your blessing upon each and every person that is here. Lord, that one that's here today and they're struggling, they know they're struggling. You know they're struggling. Maybe some others do. Maybe no one knows but you, Lord. Lord, come alongside. Let them know that you have a plan for them and a purpose for them, that you want to help them if they would just let you take over. Just let you take over in their lives. Lord, there's that person who's here today who is thinking, I'm a pretty good guy. Why do I need Jesus? Lord, break through. Break through. There might be some hardness there that you need to break through. Just let them know. No one's perfect. We all need Jesus. And Lord, that person who's anxious today, I don't know if it's because of someone being ill. I don't know if it's because of some problems in their family. Lord, let them know that if they would just put their lives in your hands and trust in you, you could give them a peace that's beyond understanding. You could meet all of our needs. You could be with us through whatever we face. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just minister to people here today that just need you to talk to them. Thank you for bringing them here today, Lord. I thank you for your faithfulness to speak to us today, Lord. And now again, Lord, I just ask your supernatural blessing and grace and power and love to be poured out on all that are here, the families that they represent, and that, Lord, we would go out in the power of the resurrection, living for you and letting others know how much you love them. Thank you, Jesus, for this time together. And Jesus, I ask these things in your name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here today.